honor the reading of God's word, and we just want to make some declarations about ourselves before we begin. And I say that this week, I say please stand if you're able. Some of you know I've been waiting for a while. On Thursday, I am having surgery. I've had a ripped Achilles tendon, pretty significant one, for quite a while. And so I'm going to have no weight-bearing rule for 2 weeks. And so I won't get to see you for a couple weeks. So please stand if you're able. It means a lot to me this morning. But here, let's read these things together. We ready? We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, our community, and the world. And this is our heart. Our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a faith and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. I love taking us back to the beginning. Here's our key text just for today, and it's been a key text for us all along as in our journey. We've been walking through the book of Revelation, and I want us all to read this together this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it together. It says, "A joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon the ones who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy, for the appointed time is in your hands." And so there is a blessing in just the reading of this word of God today. And frankly, I've thoroughly loved going through and preaching in this collection. Yes, it's a lot, and yes, it's weighty, and it comes with a lot of responsibility, but the blessing, the text says, is in reading the scripture aloud and hearing it and leading into it and embracing it, right? And we've been doing that. Let's pray this aloud together. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Let's be our prayer this morning. I receive it as a beloved child of God, with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Father God, thank you for your Rhema word this morning, which just means a word that you're gonna speak right to our spirit, right to us, right to me this morning. Lord, use me as a mouthpiece this morning. Speak your word. In your mighty name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated, thank you. And so today, we're gonna read chapter 20 aloud. And at the end of chapter 19, just to catch us all up a little bit, there was a great battle in which Jesus entered this story riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven accompanying him. And so Jesus has appeared, and as he comes into the battle, the armies of the world are assembled against him. But the great part about that is instantly he's victorious. And the beast and the political system and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And so remember, there's the dragon, Satan, and he's animating the political system to do his will. And this false prophet, or the one that claims to have all this supernatural power, is being propped up by the political system. And this trio of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet is angling the world against Jesus. And now two of them, the beast and the false prophet, they're in the lake of fire. That happened at the end of chapter 19. But John sees something else. So in verse 1, chapter 20, we'll have it up on the screens. This is what it says. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." Now, I don't want to stop all the way through, but the key to the abyss would take us back to chapter 1. Remember some keys in chapter 1? The reigning Jesus who said, "I have the keys to death and Hades." Remember that? And Hades would be connected to this word, to the abyss. So was this the angel that we saw? Is it Jesus? Or had Jesus given the power of the keys to this angel? We don't know for sure. But here now comes an angel, it says, with the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And so let's keep reading. It says, "And he took hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." He's trying to be clear here who we're talking about. "And bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of their word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, and we're going to see the second death before we get to the end of the chapter, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, stop for a second. On your notes, if you got your notes, backside of the bulletin, some of you are just ready with your pen for the fill in the blanks. I love you people. So what I want you to see here is that the enemy is bound, but Jesus' reign is eternal. Satan's power is limited, and Jesus' authority is unending. And so what John sees is Jesus establishing 1,000-year reign on the earth. And in this 1,000-year reign, Satan's bound. And during this time, martyrs who had given their lives through the struggle that we've seen against the beast, they're raised up, and they're reigning with him in this 1,000-year reign. Now, we don't know. You know, is this a literal 1,000 years? Is it figuratively 1,000 years? Is it something that's going to happen in the future? Or is it happening right now? There are opinions all over the map on this particular section of scripture. But let's take it at face value. It's 1,000 years in which Jesus reigns on the earth. And those who have been martyred for him, they're raised up in victory. And they're reigning with him. Satan's been thrown into the abyss and sealed up for a season. But now, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are at the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, now Gog and Magog, they're these geopolitical forces that, as it says here, are gonna gather for battle so that the enemy is released. Satan's going out among the four corners of the earth. He deceives the nations, and it says, gathers them together for war. The number of them is like the sands on the seashore. So this is a massive global force. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now, again, people will say, is this figuratively, you know, the city of God, or is this actually the city of God? And I would lean that way, and I would just lean towards the reality that, yes, this encompasses the city of God as a whole, but it's also a place. And it's Jerusalem, right? And when you look at the global landscape today, you can begin to understand how the enemy would deceive the nations and gather Gog and Magog together against the city that he loves. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is not a section of scripture that your enemy wants to hear. But this is ultimately the ultimate reality when your fight against evil is done. Keep on reading. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and upon him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So our physical death, this is the first death. All of us will experience that unless we're alive when Jesus comes and we get called up. The second death is eternal. And for these people, it was the lake of fire. It says that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there are books and there's a book. And we're gonna end today with both the books and the book. We'll come back to that. So just very quickly, get your pens ready. What's this text telling us? Number two, what is telling us is that Jesus reigns, and he's appeared and he's appearing again. He's been here, but then he's appearing again. He comes riding in on a white horse. The armies of heaven are with him. So he's going to return here. What are we seeing there? We're seeing the visible bodily return of Jesus to earth. That's what's on the horizon for all of us. Jesus' return. We don't know the day or the hour, but we are confident that Jesus is coming back. Number three on your notes, visibly, bodily, and in victory, right? Victoriously. Jesus is coming. Yeah, come on. Somebody's got to get it. Woo! Jesus is coming back to earth and he will reign on earth. And then the last one, number four, he's going to reign eternally. He reigns now and he's going to reign forever. He's going to reign forever. Those that have given their lives for him are reigning with him in this millennial reign. But all of us whose names are written in the book of life are going to enter into the new heavens we're about to see and the new earth that we're about to see in the chapters to come. So we see Jesus appearing and we see him supreme, right? We see him reigning and we see him ruling. And we see that ultimately the enemy had power and authority. He had it, but that power and authority is subject to Jesus. And we see at the end of the day that the timeline of history is his timeline. It's Jesus' timeline. Nobody else is running history on earth. And the only people running history are Jesus himself and his Father, who knows the exact time, right, and the moment that he's going to appear. What we see, though, is that ultimately the enemy is defeated. And now you can spend as much time as you would like researching the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and there are many opinions from so many, you know, various theologians and pastors and spiritual leaders about it and how all the details work out, and you can dive into Gog and Magog and you know, research them and figure that all out. Many people believe they know precisely which nations this refers to and how things are going to be organized and unfold in the final battle. And remember, that's a battle that's not even going to be fought, right? Jesus shows up and it's done. Because Jesus shows up, he wins, he binds the enemy, and he finishes all evil before it even starts. Maybe you're asking at this point, if you've been along for this journey, the longest series I've ever done in my whole life, by the way. Thank you for doing this. But maybe you're asking, so where are we in the story right now? Perhaps, you know, you've heard about the rapture. Anybody heard about the rapture? Okay. You're like, we haven't talked about that yet. Okay. And the rapture would be that, I mean, there's a few ideas. Let's start with this one. At the end of times, as things are getting more intense, and this time of tribulation that we're reading about all through these chapters, where all this terrible stuff is happening on earth, that before all of that happens, Jesus calls his people, the church, out. They're raptured, and they are now with him while all the terrible stuff is going on. And then, in the second coming of Jesus, they return with him. And so, when he comes riding in, they come riding in with him. Does anybody know, by the way, why we haven't mentioned rapture yet? We're 20 chapters in, and we have just two to go before the end of the book. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Scripture hasn't mentioned the rapture in Revelation, and we've read every verse. We've read them all out in this room. And so, in fact, rapture, the word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. And so, right? So, in fact, the idea of rapture, it's a relatively new concept in the span when you look at all of Christian history. So where do we get this idea of rapture? Well, we get rapture from the teachings of Jesus, where he talks about the two people, right? They're walking along and going about their business, and then suddenly one is not there. Remember that story? And then we get rapture through other readings of Scripture, primarily 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read it. I'll read it for you. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus." So when he's coming back, he's bringing back with him all the people who've fallen asleep in death. For we say this to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so that phrase there at the end, caught up, will be caught up, is where, for a lot of people, the idea of rapture is supported. It's the Greek word harpazo. And harpazo means to be snatched up or to be taken up or to be caught up. And so this would be where people would teach, you know, we're out, and then all the tribulation happens, and then when the Lord returns, we return with him. And so that text strongly, for a lot of people, supports rapture. Now, there are other people who many of you love and respect on the other side of this. Those who would say, no, we're gonna go through the hard times. Revelation is a manual to help you endure the hard times until Jesus comes. And when he comes, then we're gonna be caught up with him and then return with him in the second coming. So there's gonna be a rapture, there's gonna be a harpazo, but we're gonna be harpazoed up to him and then we're gonna come back with him as he returns. And you're like, well, what text would you use to support that? Well, let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. So well, that's the one we just used for rapture. Yep, it is. Okay. So let's read it again. Starting with verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, the word meet here is what we're going to look at for this theology. It's in its Greek connotation. In several places where it's used, it refers to a meeting that looks like this. The meeting happens where people are going out to meet a party that's coming in, an official party that's coming in, and the people go out. Maybe, they go out to the end of the street or however that goes, or to the end of the drive. And they meet the people that are coming and they say, welcome. We're glad you're here. And then they return with the people who are coming. So it's to go out to have a meeting, as the word would denote. And it's to say, we're gonna go out, we're gonna meet up with the people that are coming, and then we're gonna come back with them. And so their teaching would be that we're gonna go up in rapture, yes, to meet the Lord in the air. We're gonna meet up the Lord up in the air, and then we'll return with him in his second coming. So same text, a verb and a noun, largely two different positions on the rapture, and there's many others. Now, same text. This is why there's a lot of opinion across the board as to show how some of the details of the end of the age unfold. And so I know, some of you, you might want me to solve this for us today and to help you determine whether it's option one or option two, right? And if I were able to do that convincingly for everybody in the room, I would be like the first person alive to do that. What I'm convinced of is this, is that Jesus is coming. That's the important part. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, I'm gonna be with him. Jesus is coming and I'm gonna be with him. And what I'm convinced of is that when he comes, all evil is gonna be put away. And our hope isn't in the timing of the rapture. Here's what it is in. It's in the certainty that Jesus is coming. And what I'm convinced of is that when he comes and he puts all evil away forever, that I'm gonna face the great throne of thrones and the one who sits upon it. And I'm gonna give an account for my life. There's a who, right? Maybe a different kind of who. So there may be varying opinions about how all these pieces play out, but overall, there's a tremendous amount of agreement around this following text where it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. And I think this is important to underscore today, both the great dead and the small dead. You know, the most famous person who ever walked the earth and the least known person to ever walk this planet, the wealthiest person who ever walked on the earth and the poorest person who ever walked on the earth, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have books, and we have a book. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. Now, if you've been tracking along with us at Destiny, I think you would know that we're a radical grace-centered church. We are a gospel-driven church, and we preach consistently that we could do nothing to save ourselves because we were dead in our sins, right? And God's grace is so big, it covers us. Jesus came back to live a perfect life and give his life for us so that by faith and the finished work of the cross, the death, the burial, being risen again, we come to life in faith by him. We are saved, right? And now we're at the end of the journey, and it says we're gonna be evaluated by our works.
Uh-oh, yeah.
And I want you to know, this is important. I want you to know that in the gospel, both of these things harmonize. Because we are saved by faith, but the whole book of James, remember James? He was pretty vocal about this. But faith, true genuine repentance, and new life in Jesus bears fruit. It transforms a life. You're gonna live differently, and we're known by our fruit. We're known by our fruit. So we are not known by the day we prayed a prayer. We're not known by the day we became a Christian. We're not known by the day on a piece of paper where we went through confirmation or a membership class. We are known not by a moment in time. We are known by our lifestyle and by our fruit and by the way that we live. And this is what the scripture is bringing us to today. None of us can just sit back and just rest on a decision that we made somewhere in the past. What I'm resting on today is not that I put my faith in Jesus as an 11-year-old in a little church in Brookings, South Dakota, which I did. And I believe I was saved on that day. But I'm not resting on that today. We are saved by grace through faith, absolutely. But our works reveal what we truly believe. To say it another way, we are not known by the day we prayed a prayer. We said that. We are known by the way we live, by the fruit that's in our lives. All of a sudden it's quiet in here. Please understand. If you ask me right now, do you know that you're saved? I would say 100%. How? Well, when I was 11, I raised my hand in the kids' church and I put my faith in Jesus. You know, if you ask me, how do you know that you were saved today? I would say, because I'm trusting in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and all my hope is in him. I'm trusting. I would say because I'm trusting in Jesus, and this is important for us to see today, that just because we're covered by and a tremendous grace by the atoning sacrificial work of the Lamb of God doesn't mean that we aren't gonna give an account for the way that we've lived our lives. And be rewarded or have recompense based on not an act of faith, but on a life lived. So this is what Paul's encouraging us in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about building up and teaching about foundation. And he says in chapter 3, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and somebody else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is our firm foundation. It's him. Everything is built on the finished work of Jesus. He did the work, who he is, and what he has done. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D-A-Y, which day? The day of the Lord, the day of the great white throne. This judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What we build on the foundation of Jesus is going to be tested by fire. So we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. It's not us. It is God. You don't earn your place in the book of life. You receive it by faith. But then Paul goes right on to say that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. It's very interesting what Paul's saying here, that these particular people were actually, they're under the saving blood of Jesus, but even though it says they were saved, it was only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, they made it, but nothing else of theirs made it. And just to remind us, we're not going to an equal eternal condition. We're going into eternity equally through the blood of Jesus, yes. But what we're getting in eternity is what we've laid up in heaven, treasures for ourselves. So not everybody gets equal in heaven, and you get to work that out. It says, therefore, being always of good courage, this is Paul again, 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5, verse 6, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is the passage that we take great hope in. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So our goal in life, our goal in death is to be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. So the books are coming. And in the books, there's an accounting to be given for all the thoughts and the attitudes and the emotions and the good and the bad and the ugly of our lives. And this throne is a great white throne. What does that mean? It means it's a throne of justice. It's a throne of holiness. And before this throne, nobody has any rationalization to do, right? But he also says there's a book. So there are books that should wake us all up today. We should, you know, start writing new books today, or maybe you don't need to start writing new books, but we would want to fill our books with faithfulness because we are living our lives alive in Jesus, and that should transform us, right? But then it says down to the end, there was also a book, and that is the book of life. So number 10, we've been saying it. There are books, and there is a book. The books record our deeds, and the book of life records our name. So we're judged by the books, but we are ultimately saved because of the book. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, verse 15. The book of life is referred to several times in scripture, most notably chapter 13, Revelation, verse 8. It says, all who live on the earth will worship him. In context, we're talking about the beast. All who live on the earth, ultimately everybody's running to the beast. Why? Everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slaughtered. So who's worshiping the beast? People whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, you see the tension there. And if you're running after the world and running after the things of the world, you're broadcasting that your name's not written in the book of life. Because having your name written in the book of life transforms you into a new way of life. And that's what God is inviting us all into today. Because every one of us today, great and small, is on a collision course with the one that's seated on the throne. Right? And what we know about him from the unfolding apocalypse and the revelation of Jesus that we've been reading in Revelation is that he's holy, holy, holy. So we're headed towards a holy God. And if that doesn't wake us up, that's a good sign that our names might not be written in the book of life. Because to have your name written by the bloodshed before the creation of the world is to have a heart that's been in submission and surrender and in service to the great King who gave himself for you. So you can't just have cheap grace and be confident of the outcome at the great white throne of God. You want to know today, my name is written in the book of life. And how do you know that? It says in scripture, by coming alive to the preaching of the word of God, Romans 10. Romans 10 says, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that he's raised you from the dead. This is the way Paul wrote it, that if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's not if you pray a prayer or walk down an aisle or fill out a form. If you come to a place in your life and in your understanding where you declare, just as Pastor Linda said earlier, Jesus is the headline. Jesus is Lord of my life. Not just a way to heaven. Although he is the way to heaven, he's not just Savior, he's Lord. And what we're saying is our confidence isn't in a past decision, it's in a present trust in who Jesus is. Covered by grace, thank the Lord. So that means, guess what? I'm not Lord, and I'm not in charge. This is not my show. Jesus is Lord. And I believe the miracle of miracles that God raised him from the dead. And in that moment where he defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave, where he was in the abyss contending for me, he came out victorious. And I believe that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, it says, resulting in righteousness. So you don't get justified by, you know, trying to fill the books with good things. You get the books filled up with good things because you're justified by faith. Do you see the difference? And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for everyone. Can you just say that with me? Everyone, every single person, great and small, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, everyone. And so how can you come to the end of Revelation 20 where God in his gracious mercy is showing us, he's showing us that you reap what you sow. He's showing us that nothing gets swept under the rug, you know, before a holy God, but he's inviting us through faith to find our names written in the book of life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it just seems like in this gathering and everyone would want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It seems like every single person in this gathering and watching online, hearing the word of God and the story of Jesus, would want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, would want to humble themselves and say, your Lord, Jesus, your Lord, would want to yield themselves today and say, you are Lord. Would want to surrender their ways and say, Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead and you are victorious. He will reign for 1,000 years, but he's been reigning every single second since he came up out of that grave, and he's gonna be reigning every single second until there is no more time. He is reigning right now, and he's ruling right now, and I believe it, and I'm calling on him. Wouldn't everyone in this gathering want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Great and small, you can have your name written in the book of life. And I'm so glad there's only one font size in the book of life, and every name is written in blood. So the obvious question is your name in it? Is your name in it? Is your name written in the book of life? You say, well, I hope so. Well, you know, I wouldn't want to face the one who sits on the great white throne with a hope so. When you can be confident today. You can be confident. You can. Grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. The enemy says you don't matter, but Jesus says you're mine. I'm just thinking of that phone call. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm gonna live differently because Jesus set me free, and I'm telling my dad I'm not a slave anymore. Whew. The enemy, I believe this, is telling somebody today, that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and somebody's either sitting here right now or watching online right now, and you're saying to yourself, or you're hearing this voice inside of your head saying, don't you even think that your name is written in that book, because your name has never been written in any kind of book of significance, and he doesn't want you to be in this story, and God doesn't care for you to be in this story. He doesn't want you in the new heaven, and he doesn't want you in the new earth. Nobody's ever wanted you anywhere. I don't know who you are, but I believe right now that Holy Spirit is gonna get up in your grill right now, convincing you what he's been telling you, that what the enemy's been telling you for a long time, and that is the enemy's been telling you that you do not matter, but Jesus is here and he's saying, you are mine. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can't fathom in this moment how someone like you could have your name written in a book like that, something as precious as the book of life. And I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, that is a lie from hell. It's not the Heavenly Father. And that's a lie from that's been plaguing you, and I'm telling you that there's this angel that's holding keys, and he's got a big chain, which the enemy is gonna be put in the abyss, and then he's done. But I'm saying for you right now, he's done right now. His power has been depleted by the finished work of Jesus right now. And you are precious in the sight of God right now. So hear him say today, I loved you so much that I gave my very best for you. Before you were ever born, he stated his case for you. So that was before you'd been hurt, before you'd been left behind, before you'd been abandoned, before you'd been lied to that you don't matter. So I just want to say to you today, I beg you today to just lay down that lie. Just, you know, you can do this. You can tell Satan to be quiet. Be quiet. Because I'm listening to the word of God. And he's speaking over me right now that you are mine. Wouldn't you want everyone to know confidently that their name is written in the book of life? Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you are a good God and you are filled with grace. Whew, you're so good. You're so good. And Lord, we walk through these chapters and there's these big theological ideas and so many different opinions. And the most important thing we can just come down to is that, Lord, you surrendered everything and you gave everything for us so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord could be saved. And so there's books, and our life story is written in it, but there's the book, and it's covered with your grace. And you are a God who has been on a rescue mission and is on a rescue mission. And Lord, you came and gave everything for us. So how could we be here in this room today? How could anybody, Lord, that's hearing your word today, not say yes to your grace? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For those of us that have been walking in faith, let me just encourage you. Maybe it's time to get back into the book of James for just a little bit, because I love the book of James, because he gets up in your grill a little bit and he talks about a life that's transformed by our faith. So God, I pray for that. I pray that for us, this church, that we would be walk in a way that reflects the decision that we made, whether it be when we're 11 years old or today. Lord, that our lives have been changed and we walk different. We walk in a new way. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Thank God we're still covered by your grace. But I walk in a way that's my mind is set, my spirit is set to live for you. You are Lord. So lead me. I'm going to follow you. Can we just pray this today? Let's say this together. Father God, I give you my life. I want to lean into all that you have for me. I know that the enemy's plans is to steal, kill, and destroy. But you have come to give me life and life abundant. Let me walk in it. I want to live that kind of life. In your name we pray. Amen.